read from God's Word. This reading today is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you have a seat Bible, that's on page 853. So Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name's Fletcher. I'm one of the pastors. Cheers for Mark. There we go. All right. Thank you. Lots of excitement there. It's overwhelming. So this upcoming week's a big week for us as a church. This Friday, we're going to have our first of Friday movie nights for the town of Brookline, and this is a really cool event. I encourage everyone to come if you have the night free. It's a great way that we're serving our neighborhood. We're trying to get it out in the publicity as much as we can. We're putting posters in local businesses. The town of Brookline's actually come behind it. They've mailed everybody that lives close to the school and said they can come and respect our message. We're trying to take away everything that may hinder someone from coming and loving the gospel other than the gospel itself, which is offensive as it is, that we learned about that last week in the crucifixion. Also, on top of that, we're going to have those the next couple nights, so come out to that. If you can help, that's great. We're really looking for help for the second and third week, more than this first week, but we would love for the help there. But next week, we're going to be having a picnic here at City on a Hill. We're just going to take our brown bags and go over to the park after this, the one over, it's Amory Park. It's next to the Hawes stop on the Sea Line. And then the week after that, not this upcoming week, but the next, is Art Adventure, which is a fun time. So please be praying for each of these things. As you're praying, maybe you can even jot that down. These are things that we'd like you to be praying for. This is us kicking off our summer neighborhood initiative that we've been talking about for several weeks now. Cool. Over the past several weeks, though, as we've been talking about the summer neighborhood initiative and as I've been preaching the ending of Mark, there's been something else that's caught my eye, and it's this worldwide phenomenon known as the World Cup. And I've been watching the World Cup almost religiously, you could pretty much say. I've been watching it a lot, and I've just caught the World Cup fever. I'm definitely one of those people that watches soccer like every 4 years, and then whenever the World Cup rolls around, suddenly I'm an expert. I'm like, oh, yes, that is the striker, and he is the best, or something like that. At least I pretend to be an expert. And I put my life on hold to watch all of the USA's games. A couple weeks ago, USA played Germany. Anybody watch that game? Yeah, a few people. It was an exciting game. My wife and I, we have a daughter. She's 10 months old, so we have to watch her at all times. And she had something scheduled during that time. And so this was probably poor planning on our part, but Megan left and left our daughter with me. And poor planning because there was probably some poor parenting that went on during that time. I watched the entire World Cup match of U.S. versus Germany while my daughter crawled on me. She got out every piece of toy that she could find. She started pulling the dog's hair. I think she was, like, playing with matches. She may have started talking. I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. I was watching the World Cup. I'm just kidding, mostly. But just put yourself there in Brazil, okay? Think about what it must be like to be at one of these games. The energy would be just amazing. Right? Just people cheering, people going crazy, the players running as hard as they can. One of the players, they said, has run a full marathon just in the games. Like, they've run that much. They're running full tilt all over the place. when a goal is scored, people are just going berserk. Wouldn't it be so amazing to be there? Now, keep that image in your mind and take away the soccer ball. Suddenly, this whole thing doesn't really make sense anymore, right? Without the soccer ball, the World Cup is an all-male competitive ballet. It's just guys dancing around out there. It doesn't make sense anymore. The resurrection of Jesus is our soccer ball. Without the resurrection, our Christianity no longer makes any sense. What we're doing here makes no sense. If Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, the Bible says this. If Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, we are the most to be pitied because we're foolish. The truth is not here, if that is the case. Paul says, even if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And if in Christ we only have hope in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But it's a good thing that the resurrection is true. It's true. We can know that because we can have a relationship with God. We can know that because historically it's a pretty good case that the resurrection happened. And since Jesus was resurrected, that changes everything. It gives us hope. It means that our lives have a point to living. Hope in the future, hope in the present, assurance that there's a point to all of this. With the ball, the game of soccer becomes the beautiful game. And with the resurrection, Christianity becomes the beautiful life. It gives it all a point. If Jesus was resurrected, then that changes everything. Hear that. If Jesus was resurrected, then it changes everything. Today's sermon has 2 points, and it's this. The resurrection proves the great story of Jesus is true. Number one, the resurrection proves the great story of Jesus is true. And number two, the resurrection changes everything. And I want, as I talk about these points, that the resurrection proves the great story of Jesus is true, and number two, the resurrection changes everything, I want to give you a couple of my goals. Why are we talking about it like this? In the first point, the resurrection proves the great story of Jesus is true. I want to look at our text and show you that the resurrection is true. Most of us here already believe the resurrection is true. Okay, there may be a few of us who are still having some doubts, or maybe we're skeptical that the resurrection actually occurred. And that's okay. We're glad that you're here. We're going to talk to you as well. But most of us, we already believe the resurrection occurred. But what we need and what I need sometimes is for someone to grab me by the shoulders and shake me and say, the resurrection has happened. Jesus is living and you will live because he has lived. And so that's what I hope to do. But there are a few of us who may not believe the resurrection. We may be skeptical. And I know that I'm not going to be able to convince you wholeheartedly about this just by my winsome speech here. But what I hope to do is to lay out some of the best and most clear examples from this passage that prove to us that the resurrection is true. And in so doing, I want to take a crowbar and stick it into the door of your heart and just inch it open a little bit. And hopefully this message of Christianity becomes more real to you as you hear this. I don't think that anyone has ever been won over to Christianity through just arguments. Because we as human beings, we don't just use our heads in our decisions. As much as we would like to say we only use our heads, our intellect, in our decisions, we are people that are both head and heart. And so I'm not going to just appeal to your head, but also to your heart. And even if I do convince you that the resurrection is true, that doesn't change your life. You have to have head and heart knowledge. You have to understand, not just intellectually, that Jesus has risen, but you have to love the fact that he has risen. And you have to follow him. And we know that my best pleas here are really just at the mercy of what God does in your life. Because all of us here have to experience God in a unique way. And so as we go through this portion, if you're a Christian, hear this and be encouraged. And if you're not a Christian, just listen and see what you think whenever we get done with this. If you are a Christian, I encourage you to be praying as this goes on, because we know that God changes hearts. And the second point, my goal in the second point, the resurrection changes everything, is a little bit different. I hope to apply the resurrection to your life. I want to show you that the resurrection of a man 2,000 years ago really does have bearing in your life today. It really can affect you today. And so, in this point, I want to inspire you, I want to encourage you, I want to motivate you to worship Jesus. I want to take this message of the resurrection and hurl it at your heart in such a way that you're set aflame with love and devotion toward God. And that's my goal. So let's pray. Father, as we explore this message of the resurrection that you have given to us in your Scripture, point our hearts towards you and help us to forget about all of the things that keep us from you. Help us to let go of the temporary life and live for the eternal. Help us to cherish your resurrection. God, make these truths real to each of us that we may experience and know you. Change our hearts. Give us a point to this life and help us to respond in jubilant rejoicing. Spirit, come and be with us. Fill our hearts with truth. And help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the resurrection proves the story of Jesus is true. Jesus' life is full of great stories and teachings. We've just spent the past 10 months or so going through this book of Mark. And the book of Mark explores the life of Jesus. It goes all the way through from the very beginning and to the end of his ministry. And then last week we got to the passage where Jesus died. And if Jesus dies and there is no resurrection, that's the end of the story, right? He's dead. Good story. But if the resurrection did happen, the story continues. And we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, not by natural causes. That would be ludicrous. That would be crazy to believe that Jesus just rose from the dead by natural causes. Jesus rose from the dead by supernatural causes. He was risen from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. And that happened 3 days after his death. And by rising from the dead, he took a big stamp. And he looked at his ministry and he stamped in capital letters "true" on it. Everything that happened in his life and ministry, if he rose from the dead, it's all true. His message is true. Everything that he said is true. And so the crux of our Christianity rests on this resurrection. The resurrection proves the great story of Jesus is true. If Jesus has risen from the dead, it means Jesus really is the Son of God. If Jesus has risen from the risen from the dead, it means Jesus really is the promised Messiah. If Jesus has risen from the dead, it means all of his teachings are binding in your life. It means you really should follow him to the point of death. It means you really can give up your money because it doesn't really matter to God. It means that you can follow Jesus with all that you have, his tough sayings, his kind words, his words of comfort. These things are true if Jesus has risen from the dead. If you doubt that Jesus was raised, you're in good company. Okay, there's been many, many people that have done that. And so did some of Jesus' own disciples. Doubted that he was risen from the grave. We learned about this man, Thomas, who, even though all the disciples told him, Jesus is risen, he's alive, he's alive, he's no longer dead, but death has not reigned over him, but he's alive. Thomas said, I got to experience this myself. And so he did. Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas experienced Jesus by sticking his hands in the holes in Jesus' hands. No one's ever been argued into the kingdom of God, but this, all of us here have had to experience Jesus in a special way in order to have saving faith. This does not mean that all of us have had highly emotional experiences, although many of us probably have had highly emotional experiences where we've experienced God. But there has been a time in everyone's life that knows God where he has made himself real to you, where you have experienced him in a special way. You can believe that Jesus was raised from the dead intellectually, and still not be a Christian. Unless you're willing to follow Jesus with all you have, then you're not living as a Christian. And like I said, you don't have to have this highly emotional thing. Maybe you've been taught this word of truth from the time you were a child. You are experiencing God continuously, though, if you're following Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. So some of us don't believe the resurrection intellectually, but some of us don't believe the resurrection practically. You may say with your head that you believe the resurrection, but does your Christianity have any influence on the way you live your life? I mean, really, practically, when you look at the way that you work and the way that your coworkers work, is it any different? I mean, other than you're visiting church on Sundays, or maybe you go to a community group, does your belief in God actually influence your life? This is something that I have to evaluate myself with regularly. Are you actually following Jesus with your whole being? And if you're not, then you're not allowing the resurrection to influence your life completely. And so let's review the text real quick. In all of the Gospels, we see that the women are the first people to find Jesus risen from the grave. I think that's significant. It's kind of cool that the women are the ones that are the first ones to find him. In our text, we see Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome approach the tomb to mourn Jesus. On their way, they were concerned about who was going to move the big rock that was blocking the tomb, but they went anyways, and when they got there, the stone was moved. And so they went into the tomb, and they saw a man dressed all in white sitting there. And this is probably an angel, we learned from the other gospel accounts. And this young man speaks to the woman and says, "Do not be alarmed," which is what angels usually say whenever they see people. "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Then the young man tells the women to go and tell the disciples, and they leave afraid and astonished. I think that's significant as well. The women leave terrified and astonished because a man has risen from the dead. This is a powerful story, and we have good reason to believe it actually occurred. I'm going to hit on three reasons from this text why we can believe the resurrection be true. If you're a Christian, I want these to encourage and strengthen your faith. If you're not a Christian, I want you to listen, and hopefully this can swing your opinion on this just a little bit. If you're not a Christian here, we have a couple of books in the back. You can grab these. This is called Mere Christianity. It's by C.S. Lewis, who wrote Narnia. He's a very prolific author. He was a professor at the University of Oxford in England. Very, very prolific author. This is a wonderful book. And then also The Case for Christ. This one has more of an emphasis on the resurrection specifically, and so this one I would encourage you to get as well. There's some on the back. You're welcome to take one if you have doubts about the resurrection. They'll go more in depth. I'm going to stay kind of surface level with some of these arguments, but hopefully these will prove to encourage you. Three ways that our text proves the resurrection. One, the women find Jesus first. Okay, that's unique, but that's true. In this day, the testimony of women wasn't really considered valid. It's unfortunate, but that was the day and the age. The women, their testimony wasn't considered valid in this court of law. In what we would consider to be the most important moment of history, the first witnesses are women who couldn't even testify in court. Now, if the disciples were just making this thing up, if they were just making it up, and this thing about Jesus is a legend, why in the world would the first witnesses to the resurrection be people who couldn't even testify in court? Why would they do that? Wouldn't they make up very credible witnesses? Unless they weren't making it up, right? That would be the only reason they would make the women the first witnesses to the resurrection. And so this gives us good reason to believe that this actually happened, that they weren't making this thing up. The second reason why this text proves the resurrection is that it's not super exaggerated like a legend. If this were a legend, you would expect for Jesus to come in like Superman or something, right? He would be glowing and flying and coming out. And legends read like that. Legends have this very lofty reading, and you don't see any of that stuff here. You see a simple story of a man raising from the dead, which isn't simple, but he is risen. And the third way that we can see from this text is the way that the disciples responded. We see the women, they leave this place trembling and full of astonishment. They were truly terrified. They truly saw an empty tomb and had an angel tell them what happened. In the other accounts of the resurrection, we see Jesus appearing to the disciples. We see Jesus appearing before 500 people as a resurrected man, many of which are still alive when the Bible was written. And so even as the Bible was written, the authors were including these people's names so that you could go and check the sources. Like, this person saw him alive. Go check the source. Go talk to him. He saw him alive. And the disciples, they were willing to die for this. If this were merely a conspiracy, why would they be willing to all take it to their grave unless they had experienced God in such a real way? But they were all willing to take it to their grave. Don't you think that if they had just conspired, hey guys, let's make up this thing about Jesus raising from the dead, that one of them, as they were hung to a cross themselves, would have said, you know what, guys, just kidding. Like, this isn't true. You would think that. But all of them took it to their grave, so history tells us. Now, we can go on with these sorts of arguments for a very long time. In fact, these books have great arguments for you. But I'm going to choose to end it right there. And if you'd like to discuss that more, I'd love to discuss that more sometime throughout the week. Or you can feel free to pick up one of the books. But let it be said, even though the resurrection happened 2,000 years ago, we have a strong historical case, and we have strong reason to believe that it actually occurred. We can believe that the resurrection has occurred. As Christians, remember that. As you're living your life, remember, Jesus is risen. I have reason to believe Jesus is risen. Some of us are plagued with doubts all the time. You have reason to believe Jesus is risen. The second point. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. If Jesus was resurrected, then it changes everything. The resurrection marked the true beginning of the new rule of King Jesus in the world. Jesus is in the process of redeeming the world. Right now, the world is broken, but Jesus is in the process of redeeming it. And one day, he will finish the job. The resurrection was the marking of victory over evil and death. It was the day of the beginning of the undoing of the effects of the fall. This is the most exciting thing that we can talk about in the church, because this is what it means that the world is being made right again. The world is broken. Jesus has been risen from the dead, and he is repairing it. And one day, Jesus will come again, and he'll make the world new, and we'll be risen from the dead as well. This is the core of Christian belief. We sang it in the previous song, that Jesus has risen from the dead. He is making the world new. One day he will come and he will make all the world new. He will come back to earth as a man. Everyone will see him, and that we will be raised from the dead also to live and enjoy this new world. This is the core of Christianity. And it, like, if you're not a Christian, like, that kind of sounds crazy, right? But this is what Christians have believed for centuries, for millennia. This is what we believe. And if Jesus is risen from the dead, it should change everything. It can change everything. It can change everything in your life. It can change everything in history. We can really live. Because Jesus is resurrected, we will be resurrected as well, and we can really live. Our resurrected life isn't just never-ending choir practice, okay? That's not what heaven is about, never-ending choir practice in the sky. That's like a dreadful thought for many of us that when we think about heaven. But heaven is life lived as it should be lived. Life without the brokenness. This is the joy of the resurrection. We get life without the brokenness. It's coming. It's in the future. All this heartache that you're experiencing, it will be gone in Christ. Four categories for how the resurrection changes everything. Four categories for how the resurrection changes everything. It reshapes the history of the world. It reshapes our relationships. It reshapes our purpose. And it reshapes our hope. It reshapes the history of the world, our relationships, our purpose, and our hope. It reshapes the history of the world. When you look at the history of the world, it would look like just a huge cycle of birth and death. Right? What else is going on there? The history of the world, it's just war after war, nation rising, nation falling, birth, death. Without the resurrection, that's all there is. It's all there is. But when you believe that Jesus was resurrected, the whole history of the world is shifted. This is because we believe that the world was created good. That God created the world good, but then the fall happened and the world was turned upside down. It was broken. And because Jesus has come, He's redeeming the world, and He's going to eventually fully redeem the world. He's brought an end to the cycle of death. We wait for Him to come and make the world new. We believe that the world is going to be made new, and we can rejoice in that. The resurrection reshapes the history of the world because we can have assurance of a happy ending. The resurrection reshapes the history of the world because we can have assurance of a happy ending. As we see the world going in a terrible direction on times, we can get really depressed watching the news. But we can know that in the end, it's all going to work out. It may get a lot worse, but in the end, it's all going to work out. Don't allow the news to get you so down, because in the end, Jesus is going to reign. He is coming back, and He is going to be making the world new, and the brokenness will be gone. Secondly, the resurrection reshapes our relationships. The resurrection reshapes our relationships. This is one that gets me pretty excited. We all have relationships that are disappointing, right? We're always longing for more in our relationships than what we have. Our marriages are broken. Our relationships are broken. Many of us are seeking for, quote-unquote, that best friend, and yet we don't have it. Our community is broken. People disappoint us. Have you been let down by a friend lately? Or maybe you just have a lack of friends. Have you been let down by your family? Sometimes our family relationships just don't click. For me, my relationship with my father is strained. I've talked about that before, and so I thought I would mention that here as well. I talked about it 2 weeks ago. I haven't seen my dad in about 12 years. Haven't spoken to him in about 12 years. And we exchange an email or two every year or so. But I believe that because of the resurrection, that God is going to repair all the feelings of abandonment and disappointment. I believe that I am being made whole because of my relationship with God. That God is my ultimate Father, and He is going to repair me of all these things, this hurt. And I believe that one day I will be made completely whole, that I will enjoy God. And if my Father trusts Christ, that hostility between us, that tension between us is resolved. It's gone. Are there people in the church you just can't agree with? Yeah, there are. One day, that tension will be resolved. There will be peace. There will be peace. In your marriages, long for Christ to come. Don't fear His coming. My wife and I used to have this thing where I would pray for Jesus to return, but then it was like, oh, but then we don't get to be married. Like, what happens? Like, it was like something we feared. But in reality, we should look forward to that. We should long for that. Pray that Jesus will return so our relationships can be made whole. More than that, the resurrection repairs our relationship with God. This is the biggest benefit of the resurrection. It repairs our relationship with God. We were once dead in our sins. All of us, dead in our sins, distant from God. But through Jesus, we've been given new life and made friends with God. And so all those feelings of acceptance and trust that we're seeking in our other relationships, those things that you long for, they can be fulfilled in God. You can look to Him and trust in Him. The resurrection repairs our relationship with God and allows us to live at peace with people that we never otherwise would have lived at peace with. Number three, the resurrection reshapes our purpose. We all live with a purpose, but oftentimes that purpose is misguided. For example, if you're pouring all of your energy into work or school or career, when you truly understand the resurrection and the life to come, when you truly understand that Christ is coming back and that you will be raised to new life and that will last eternally, you understand that your career, your schoolwork, this is not your legacy. These things are secondary. That will not last. You don't have to make it. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to make a million by 30. the resurrected life gives us a purpose far superior to these things, to know God, enjoy Him, and make Him known. This is what life is about, to know God, to enjoy Him, and to make Him known. Maybe your life isn't going the way you planned it, right? You started a family way earlier than what you thought you would, or you had a baby way earlier than what you thought you would, or maybe it just isn't happening. You're having a baby way later than you thought you would. Maybe you're in crippling debt. Maybe things just are really rough for you. You've been left without a place to stay, without a place to live. Things are challenging. As Christians, we can face these difficulties head on. We can face them head on. We can do things that may seem mundane or crazy to other people. We can take care of disabled children because we know that our mundane acts of taking care of an elderly parent who is on their last few years and can't take care of themselves has purpose. It has meaning. These people are made in the image of God. And one day, when they're resurrected, when disabled children are resurrected, when elderly people are resurrected, they get to live life in the full as well. They get to be made whole. This is what we believe. This is why we encourage people to live up to their responsibilities with their family. And you can also know that by you serving them, your life isn't wasted. Jesus lived His life to serve us. And so by us living our life to serve others, you're not wasting your time. You're using it well. When you spend your life serving others, it's challenging, right? I don't know how many of us work in social work or maybe in nonprofit. Even doctors, I feel like, probably experience this. The needs of others can be daunting, and they can turn us bitter. There's an endless line of people needing help, and none of them seem appreciative. And there aren't the resources to care for everyone. But because of the resurrection, we can have confidence that what we are capable of doing now will make an eternal difference. That it's good. That the things we're doing now is God glorifying. It's good. And that one day, everything will be made right. There will be no more needy people in eternity. God will care for everyone fully and completely. They will be made whole. This is good news. Repeat this to yourself. In your head. One day it will be made right. One day it will be made right. Make that your mantra this week. One day it will be made right. The world is broken. One day it will be made right. I'm having a really hard time coping with this. One day it will be made right. I don't live for now. I live for the one day. I live for the future because I know Jesus has risen. Which leads us to our last point here, and that if the resurrection is true, it changes everything, and it reshapes our hope. It reshapes our hope. The resurrection reshapes our hope. We have so many dead hopes in this world. Our hopes can be so short-sighted. I hope I get a raise. I hope we find a better apartment. I hope we get this job. I hope this person will pay attention to me. But friends, these things are temporary. They're only temporarily satisfying. Many of us, we live for the future, but our future is far too short-sighted. We look forward to traveling the world one day. We look forward to retirement. We look forward to that next stage in life, to that stage where we have children, to that stage where our children are grown, to that stage where we get to retire from our work. There's nothing wrong with these things necessarily. There's nothing wrong with traveling the world and enjoying God's creation. But you don't have to feel like you have to travel the whole world. Because when we believe in eternity, when we believe in the resurrection life, we believe that we'll have eternity to enjoy the good things that God's created. That He's going to make the world new and we'll get to enjoy them. He's not going to kill culture. You're not going to be miserable in heaven. You're not going to be missing out on anything. And so if you don't get to do the things that you're looking forward to, that's okay. Because these things are only temporarily satisfying. The near future is not guaranteed. Retirement is not guaranteed. Eternity is guaranteed. It is. This world is full of dead hopes, but the resurrection gives us an ultimate hope. It gives us a hope that trumps all hopes. When this world disappoints, we should remember the new life we have in Christ. Because of the resurrection, regret is no longer polarizing. The things that you regret, they're no longer polarizing. Because of the resurrection, death is no longer final. Because of the resurrection, depression, sorrow, and mourning, they do not last forever. If you're caught in a cycle of those, it will not last forever. Take joy in Christ. He has been risen. He is alive, and we can enjoy that. He has defeated death. He has given us life. He is risen. Resurrection is the answer to every aching moment of human loss. Resurrection is the answer to every dead father and sister, to every lost hour or day, to every tear and moment of heartbreak. We can know that we will be made whole. That is coming. That Jesus is risen. He is risen from the grave. We can celebrate this. We can rejoice in this. This is reality, that Christ is risen. He has triumphed. Death is no longer overpowering to us. We have Christ. He is risen. Resurrection is what tells us that the ultimate end of the story of the universe is victory in capital letters. As we sing, allow your heart to be made one with us. Allow your heart to be full of these truths as we proclaim what Christ has done for us. That He has triumphed death. That this world is fleeting. That we have a purpose to live here. It's not our purposes, but it's God's purposes. We can look forward to the far forward, not the short-term forward. This isn't a time just to cross your eyes and stare. This is a time to celebrate the wonderful grace and truth that we have in Christ. Let's sing and sing loudly. Let's give Him our praise. This is a time for us to celebrate the victory we have over everything that weighs us down. The resurrection means that life will be made right. We have hope, and in the resurrection, it changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You will encourage us with the words of truth about the resurrection. That You will cause us to turn to You in worship. That You will make the message of the resurrection true to each of us. That we can enjoy God and know Him. That we can live for a future that is far future. That we can live for what You are going to do here. God, make us whole. God, we are a broken people. But we pray that You will be making us whole. Help us to enjoy the resurrected life. Help us to enjoy what You have accomplished for us, that sin is no longer triumphant, that we have victory over our sin, that Christ has risen from the dead, and that we can move forward out of our sin. God, cause us to do these things. May our praise be glorifying and pleasing to Your ears. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's all stand together. When no one caught in sin.
When no one caught in sin. Die the lie of inward shame, we fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and led for us. Freely You bled for us.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, Come and arise from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake. Come and arise up from the grave.
Beneath the weight,